have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. We have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that would be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. Then the king arose, sat at the gate, and they told all the people, saying, "There is the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent. What should have been a great day of victory, celebration for David's army and David's people and David's servants, actually became a time of confusion. It was a time of embarrassment, a time of shame, as the people had to sneak back into the city as if they'd been humiliated by defeat. How sad. They acted as if they were victims rather than victors. David was so obsessed with the death of his son, he couldn't think of anything else. How sad. He was consumed by it. And the people were confused. They saw Absalom as he truly was. David didn't see Absalom as the people saw him. Absalom was a liar. He was a murderer. He was a traitor, even to his own father. He was a rebel. And he even sought to kill his own dad, King David. David the father had forgotten he was David the king. And now we're seeing that he is now going to be restored to his throne. David still had his crown because his brave men stood with him and fought for the good of the nation. They stuck it out with him, where Absalom sought to steal it away. Joab lays it out here before the king. He was really taking a chance. He could have lost his head over this one. But you know what he does? Gets right to the point. He gets right in David's face, cutting right to the quick. He jolts the king back into reality. Sometimes that has to happen in a person's life. Sometimes someone has to have the courage and the intestinal fortitude to confront somebody and shock them and jolt them back into reality. And that's what we see here in the second part of verse 5, where he says, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends." Whoa. "For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceived that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well." And he challenges them. He warns them that if David didn't go out and get right with the people, that the people would leave him. Heavy stuff. Lays it right out. "Today you have disgraced your servants, disgraced the people of Israel, all of your servants." He tells them straight up, they saved your life. And you know what? They saved David's life from his own son, actually. His own son would have killed him if he had the chance. He says, they saved your life, not only yours, but your whole family. But you love your enemies and hate your friends. And he says, if Absalom had lived and we'd all died, you'd have been well pleased. Man. Go Joab. He didn't pull any punches. He laid it right out there before him, man. What you have better do, he said, is go out and speak comfort to your servants. They were devastated. They needed to be comforted. David needed to be jolted back to reality. But the people who went out and fought hard in the battle to get David back into being the king needed to be comforted. If you don't, he says, no one's going to stay with you, David. And it will be worse for you than all of the evil that you have ever faced, even as a child. Isn't that heavy? This will be the worst thing, he says, you have ever faced in your whole life. And without saying a word. And again, you've got to look at the heart of David. Without saying one word. He didn't defend himself. He didn't tell his general to take Joab's head off, which most kings probably would have. Who does this guy think he is getting in my face? I'm the king. But without saying a word, what does David do in verse 8? He arose and sat at the gate. He didn't say one word. And they told all the people, saying, there is the king sitting at the gate. That's a pretty famous gate, isn't it? We've seen in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. It was a place where the elders and all the leaders used to sit, and they would conduct the law. They would counsel with people. It was a place where the king would go as well and converse with the people. It was also the place that Absalom went to steal the hearts of the people away from King David. And look where David is now sitting. He's sitting at the gate. And what is he doing? They tell him the king is sitting at the gate, so all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent, and they all came out and they all passed by. And I'm sure that what David did was to comfort the people, was to reconcile his relationship with them. So here's David back at the gate where business was conducted and where judgment was rendered, and now David takes care of business. So important. What a godly man. He was able to take a rebuke. How do you handle a rebuke? Especially when it's the truth. When someone comes and jolts you, what do? You run them off? Rebuke them? Get in their face? Argue? Or do you take godly counsel? Do you take rebuke? You know, the Bible says that loving rebuke is better than love concealed. And I'm sure Joab loved David so much, he couldn't stand seeing David broken as he was here. To the point of, as we saw the original language, his trembling violently. David was a mess, and I'm sure that it hurt Joab. And Joab was led by the Spirit, I believe, to go and to check David up. Now David's taking care of business, talking and ministering to, and he's being reconciled unto his people. That's the first step of David being restored as king. Look at verse 9 and 10. Now all the people who were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? Interesting. We have a house divided here, don't we? We have the northern kingdom. We have the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom, Israel, 10 tribes. Southern kingdom, 2 tribes, Judah. And so here on his way back to Jerusalem, David was faced with a major challenge already. He's not even back on the throne yet. And there's a major challenge. The people were divided. They were fighting against one another. There was a dispute between David's followers and those who had followed Absalom prior to his death. We have a house divided. And we know what Scripture says about a house divided. It cannot stand. That's why my heart is so heavy for America. Because I know what God's word says about a house divided, and we are a house divided. It shall not stand. We need to go from being divided to be united. We are not the divided states of America. We are the United States of America. We need to be united. And the only way that's going to happen is to turn and repent of our sins and give back to Almighty God. And so the people are divided. There's a dispute going on. The old disputes and animosities needed to be buried and put away. That's what needs to be done in America today. These things need to be buried and put away. You know what that reminds me of as a Christian? My sin, buried, put away as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and God remembers it no more. So who are we to get on someone else's case and to have division and to have disputes and animosities towards one another when God wants us to deal with them and bury them and get rid of them, put them away? And here the nation needs to be united behind their king. And as I look at this, and David's going to have to face some incredible challenges here just in this chapter, but what really ministered to me this week is watching the way a man after God's own heart deals with political issues, if you would. A movement now begins to restore David to his throne, and David's going to begin with Judah. Notice verse 11 to 15. So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, "Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house. You are my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king?" King David. "And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you're not commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab." Look at verse 14. "And so he swayed the hearts of all men, all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, 'Return, you and all your servants.' Then the king returned and came to the Jordan River. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan." Judah was an important part of David's life. Judah was the royal tribe. David was from the tribe of Judah. He had ties with them. They were flesh and blood, flesh and bone, as he says here. His capital city when he reigned was Judah. The elders of Judah had initially made David king. They're the ones that anointed him and made David king. The other tribes called for David to return as king, but why not Judah? That's the question here. What's wrong with my own people? Why? Why then are you the last ones, he says, to bring me back as king? Isn't that crazy? Why not Judah? Well, that's where Absalom had begun his rebellion. That's where Absalom began to win the hearts of the people and turn them against King David. It was there that he stole their hearts away. It was there that he began to form a group of people that would overthrow David's kingdom. And David had to go into exile. David had to run for his life. It's likely that the tribal leaders who had foolishly followed Absalom were now fearful of what David might do to them if he regained his throne. And they had good reason to be concerned and worried, because they were traitors. They turned against the king. But like I said, watch how a man after God's own heart is going to deal with the situation. He's not going to return evil for evil. He's going to overcome evil with good. What a lesson. Man, all week long, going, wow, there's some incredible lessons here on how to deal with rebellious people, turncoats, people that try to get under our skin and get us in the flesh and anger us and backbite and stab us in the back and turn against us. How are we to conduct ourselves as men and women of God? So David wisely sends two priests to the elders of Judah, as we see there, asking why. Why are you the last ones to bring the king back? Good question. They were his people. They anointed him initially. And he says, "You're brethren, you're my bone, you're my flesh." And he also, notice here, appoints Amasa to be his general, which must have shocked them. Why? I'm glad you asked. Amasa had gone with Absalom, and he was Absalom's general. And look what David does. This is what grace is all about, getting what you don't deserve. And what does he do? He brings Amasa back, who was a turncoat, who turned with Absalom and turned against David. And what does he do? He makes him general. Wow. This proved to them that David was pardoning all of the officials that had gone after Absalom. Now they're coming back, and David is pardoning them. And what a picture this is, a man after God's own heart, conducting himself in a godly way. Look how God pardons us daily. I get pardoned daily. They're not necessarily big things like I used to do, but you know what? I still sin. And it's so wonderful that our God pardons us right on the spot. And so this was proving to them that David was going to pardon all their officials by making Amasa his general. Isn't that wild? I wonder how Amasa felt. Whoa, who, me? After all I'd done? Conviction of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure. And again, look at 14 and 15. So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah. How did David sway the hearts of all the men of Judah? By pardoning them, by being gracious to them, by not getting vengeance against them. What a lesson this is, folks. He swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man. See what it does? It unites them. So they sent this word to the king. Return, you and all your servants. Then the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan River. Wow. It was because David knew that Joab had slain Absalom that I believe David replaced him. So now we see Amasa taking over Joab's place. Joab had disobeyed the king's orders. But again, David pardoned him, but he replaced him. David was gracious to Joab. And so King David is on a mission of reconciliation now. What a wonderful characteristic we see in this man after God's own heart's life. I remember years ago a song that came out, a Christian song called Velvet and Steel. I think it was old Dion did that. It used to be Dion and the Belmonts. He got saved and did a Christian album. He did a song called Velvet and Steel. And it's about the Christian man and the Christian woman that are steel on the outside. We're solid, but we're like velvet on the inside, and we're like velvet on the outside. We need to be tender-hearted and soft and loving and comforting to people. But on the inside, we need to be solid and stand fast. We need to be steel. And so here David's on a mission of reconciliation to unite God's kingdom. It very well could have just disintegrated. But David knew what he had to do to unite the kingdom. And so he not only pardons Judah's officials, but look at who's next. I just crack up every time I read this section. Remember this guy? A guy by the name of Shimei? Oh yeah, if you were here a couple of weeks ago. Verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. He came with a different attitude than he did the first time, didn't he? There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, you'll find out a little bit about Ziba too, the servant of the house of Saul. and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Watch this. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, and the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, he remembered, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And David said, "What have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah?" Speaking to, of course, Abishai. "That you should be adversaries to me today. Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" Therefore, the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king swore to him. It was Shimei, if you're with us back in chapter 16, who had a filthy mouth, cursing David with language that they couldn't even put in the Bible. Not only that, he was throwing dirt and rocks at the king, cussing him out right in front of David and all his mighty men. And now he shows up with another character by the name of Ziba, who, as we'll see in a moment, had slandered Mephibosheth. And what does he do? He falls down on his face before the king, begging for mercy. And there's no doubt that Shimei deserved to be killed. Guess what? Abishai said, "Hey, I'll take care of it for you." Paraphrase. Abishai was willing to take his head off back then in chapter 16, and he's ready to take his head off now in verse 21. "Hey, let me have him. I'll take care of him, Dave." But you know what? This is the second time that David stopped Abishai. "No, don't touch him." The first time he stopped Abishai from taking his head off, he said, "You know what, some of the things that this man is saying to me, I deserve." You know, sometimes people take shots at us, and sometimes people get angry and get in the flesh at us, and some of the things that they say about us and to us are true. But that doesn't mean we have to respond in a way that decapitates them, takes their head off. Here's the second time Abishai wants to do it again, because he had anger in his heart towards Shimei. But you know what David does? He uses this time, this instance in front of everybody that's watching, and I'm sure that all of David's mighty men were there watching thinking, "Man, here's that Shimei guy again. There's that filthy mouth guy throwing rocks and dirt back in chapter 16. Look at, he's back." But you know what David does? Again, being a man after God's own heart, living a godly life, he uses this as a day of reconciliation. He's going to reconcile not only Shimei and not only Ziba, but a whole group of men there today. A lot of the leaders that had turned against David. He's going to use this as a time of reconciliation, and it will turn into a time of rejoicing rather than a time of revenge. And you know what? Unfortunately, today in our society and in our culture, people would much rather take revenge than to seek reconciliation. Do you know that reconciliation is the best thing that we can do for anyone? To forgive. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Why? Because if you get revenge and take their head off, if you would, you've still got that bitterness and animosity in your heart for them every time you think of their name, anytime you think of what you did or what had happened. But you know what reconciliation does? It heals that wound. Peter said, "Lord, if someone sins against me seven times, What should I do? And Jesus said, not seven times, Peter, but seven times 70. 490 times. And I believe that what Jesus was saying is, if you're going to count to 490, you got a problem. Completely forgive. Reconciliation is so important. Why? Because that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and I. We've been reconciled unto him through his precious blood for all of the sins that we had committed that he paid for on the cross at Calvary. And here we see this man after God's own heart conducting himself with the heart of God. This again is proof to all that David was offering amnesty to everyone, to all who had followed Absalom. He's welcoming them all back with open arms, with forgiveness, with love, with grace, with mercy. He's welcoming them all back with the love of God and reconciliation. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? How about you tonight? Are you a person that loves revenge, or are you a person that loves reconciliation? And you know what, I think at times we've all been guilty of revenge. And it may not come with physically carrying something out, but sometimes it's verbally. And Jesus said we can kill somebody with our tongue just as easy as we can a machete. We have to be very, very careful not to be vengeful. Be people of reconciliation. What did Jesus say? We used to say this as the golden rule. Remember that, anyone back in the Stone Age? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know where that comes from? That comes from the Holy Scriptures. And Jesus says, you treat others the way you want to be treated. How many of us want revenge to come our way? We would much rather have reconciliation. It's our choice. It's a choice. It's a matter of the free will. Verse 24. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. Gee, everybody's coming. It's like a family reunion, isn't it? And he had not cared for his feet, hadn't had a manicure lately, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. You remember who the servant was? Ziba. Remember that guy back when he tried to get David to give him all of Mephibosheth's land without Mephibosheth knowing it? And Mephibosheth here says, so it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king said, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And what Ziba was saying, hey, you wait right here, Mephibosheth. You're lame, you can't go. I'll go for you. I'll take care of business for you with King David. And it was a lie. And he has slandered, verse 27, your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, which is David. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Remember that? Mephibosheth sat at David's table dining. Therefore, what right have I to still cry out anymore to the king? So the king said to him, why do you speak anymore of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, I love this, rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. Wow. David and Mephibosheth are now brought together again. If you were with us earlier on in 2 Samuel, David and Jonathan both were men after God's own heart. They were so close. The Bible says that their hearts were knit together. Brotherly love. They were tight. And they made a covenant together. that if something would happen to either one of them, that the other person would take care of their family. And as we know, King Saul's family got wiped out. And the only one was left was Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth. And what did David do? He invited Mephibosheth into his home. And he sat him at the banquet table. And he made him one with the family. And he even gave him land and property so that he could make a living and servants to work the land for him. And so he was adopted into David's house. What a blessing. And he ate at the king's table. I always picture that. There's Mephibosheth, crippled from the waist down, sitting at the king's table. And so from the waist up, he looks whole. What's it going to be like sitting at the wedding supper of the Lamb? We're all going to be sitting there whole at the king's table. What a glorious day that's going to be. I can't even imagine what that banquet's going to be like. Can you? Do you ever ponder the wedding supper of the Lamb? I have no clue. It's going to be exciting. It is going to be really, really exciting. And that's what this is a picture of, King David and Mephibosheth. So he had been adopted into David's household. He eats at the king's table. And David promised Jonathan, Saul's son, his closest friend, that if anything happened to the family, he'd take care of him. And David honored his word. He honored the covenant that he and Jonathan had made. And after Jonathan was killed, David took him in. David loved him. Mephibosheth, as was obvious by his appearance, you see what it says about him. He kind of let himself go a little bit, didn't he? He'd been mourning for David while David was in exile. He wasn't just, you know, turning into a bum. No, he loved David so much. It was almost like he went into a fast for David until David returned to his household. And now the time had come. David was back. And therefore, he says, the king has come back in peace to his own house. That had to bring great joy to the heart of Mephibosheth. And David asked him back in verse 25 why he had not accompanied him into exile. It's because of Ziba. The servant deceived him. You wait here, I'll go take care of the matter for you. Otherwise, Mephibosheth, even in his crippled condition, would have gone into exile with David because he loved David so. Mephibosheth asked him to saddle a donkey to go to David. And Ziba just took off, left Mephibosheth there. He was helpless because he was crippled and he was left behind. So guess what? David had every right to take Ziba's head off, right? Same thing. Reconciliation, grace, mercy, pardon for even Ziba. What a heart. Look at the heart of this man. And his life has not been easy up to this point, has it? Even how he wept violently at the beginning of the chapter, David was a broken man. Many people in that condition would seek revenge in a terrible way. Earlier, David had given land to Mephibosheth, and Ziba took it, found David, and was trying to get David to divide up the land between the two. Con man, trying to schmooze David. And so here in verse 29, David tells Mephibosheth, to divide up the land with Ziba. David was gracious. Go ahead and give him part of the land. But Mephibosheth is so overjoyed that David was king again. He said, let him take it all. Isn't that amazing? That he had such a wonderful, loving relationship with the king that it meant nothing else, or nothing else mattered. And again, I'm thinking this week of my loving relationship with my king. And you know what? The things of this world don't matter. We're thankful for what we have, Tina and I. We're grateful. We have a roof over our head. And we have, you know, we're blessed. But you know what? The greatest thing in our lives is our King. Because we know everything that's earthly here, all of our earthly possessions are temporal. Keep a loose grip on your earthly possessions. Easy come, easy go, they say. It's true. So Mephibosheth says, let him take it all. He was just overjoyed that David was king again. And that's what gets us through today, doesn't it? With all that's going on in our state, in our country, in our world, you know, we can be overjoyed knowing that our King is on the throne and knowing that our King is coming for us again one day really soon. Verse 31. Another guy, Barzillai. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, well, we get some cool names, don't we? Came down from Rogalim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan River. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man. That's kind of scary. Oh, he's way, way up there at 80. He was a very aged man, 80 years old. I love this. And he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim. I guess that's how you pronounce it. For he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between good or bad? Can we relate? A little bit of Alzheimer's setting in? Can your servant taste what I eat or drink? You know what? When you get older, your sense of smell goes away and your taste goes away. Can your servant taste what I eat or drink? And here's another thing, eh? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? What a heart. Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Now again, we have another guy that comes on the scene by the Jordan River to celebrate and to help David cross the Jordan River into Jerusalem and occupy the throne again. Barzillai was another true dear friend of King David. You remember what he had done while David was in exile. Back in chapter 17, verse 27, do you remember? What he did is he had provided David and his people with an incredible amount of supplies. Remember? He brought beds out there and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and grain and beans and lentils and seeds and honey and curds and cheese and even some sheep. Probably some Reese's peanut butter cups, you know? This guy brought everything out there. But here we see the heart of this man. Loved David, wanted to celebrate, wanted to see him across the Jordan. But at 80 years old, he comes down to meet David at the Jordan River. David invites him to come to Jerusalem to bless him back for all that he had done with his provision. But Barzillai, you know, being up in years, 80 years of age, says his days are short, his days are numbered. He wanted to be with his family. That's so important. You realize and recognize that the older you get. What really, really counts is your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids and spending time with them. Money can't buy that time. So wonderful. I was looking at what was written in our bulletin about Grandparents' Day on Sunday, about how we love our kids and grandkids and how we pray for our grandkids. And now we have money in our wallet and we get to fill their pockets full of money as grandkids, you know? That's one of the great things about being a grandparent is spoiling the kids. His days are short. He wants to enjoy them and spend that time with his family. And yes, he loved David, but it says here he's a little senile, lost his smell and taste, and he's deaf. He didn't want to be a burden to David. Look at this man's heart. And so he agreed to accompany David a little way and then return home to his own city. He spent time with David along the way. They had a wonderful, loving relationship. What a friendship they had. So what does Barzillai do? He offers Chimham, possibly his own son, to go with David. And guess what? David accepts. And when David crosses over the Jordan, this is probably the last time he will see him. Notice verse 37. Please let your servant turn back again that I might die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. But here's your servant Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord, the king, and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now whatever you request of me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan. Look at this. When the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. This is kind of touching here. This old man loved David. David loved him. This man poured out his life before David, helping him out. Beds and basins and vessels and food and livestock and all these things. They loved each other. They were incredible brothers in the Lord. And you know what? This is probably the last time David saw Barzillai, this side of heaven. I think David knew that. I suppose there were tears streaming down their face. An emotional time with that love, that brotherly love that they had with one another. And notice he kisses his dear friend. When you go to the Middle East, when you go to Israel, the men kiss the men. Not in a lustful way. They greet one another with a holy kiss. Today in America, we've just totally perverted embracing one another and kissing one another. It's turned into carnal kissing instead of holy kissing. There was a man named Stanley. Remember Stanley, Tina? He used to sit right over there. Stanley's in heaven right now. He was an old truck driver, man, just a crusty old guy. And he got born again. And you know what? When I saw him on Sunday, he always greeted me with a holy kiss. And it didn't bother me. It blessed me. He would kiss me on my neck. And over the years, 40-some years, he's been the only Christian man. I'm not encouraging you guys to do that, but no, but it was just so spiritual. It blessed my heart. Every time I saw Stanley, I knew that it was a sincere, holy kiss, that he loved me and I loved him. And he's in heaven right now. He went home to be with the Lord. And so here we see an emotional time. They kiss one another. He blesses him, and Barzillai returns to his own place. But that's not the end of the story, is it? In the meantime, the internal strife will continue. David still has his hands full. And it's between Judah and Israel. Northern kingdom, 10 nations. Southern kingdom, 2 nations. They're still at one another's throat. Verse 40. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah escorted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Gee, what a group they must have had. How can you imagine? And just then, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all David's men with him across the Jordan? So all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative of ours. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense? Or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 shares in the king. So you had 10 nations. Therefore, we have 10 shares in the king. Therefore, we also have more right to David than you do. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Man, here they go again. They didn't even have fake news. They didn't have television sets or laptops and, you know, to really fire things up. By this time, this great procession had formed. how exciting it must have been bringing their king back to Jerusalem. What should have been a time of great joy and great celebration is overtaken by internal strife. There's always troublemakers, got to stir it up. A crisis will bring out the best in some people. A crisis will also bring out the worst in others. And that's what we see here. The men of Israel were the 10 northern tribes, and they were angry at the 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes were angry because Judah had not waited for them to arrive to escort David home. Israel felt they had 10 shares in David, and Judah only had 2. Oh, brother. You see what people can do? As I notice, and I'll close with this, there's 2 things missing here as we close out the chapter, as we look at the strife, the internal strife that's going on, hatred, the bitterness, the anger towards one another. There's 2 things missing here. Number 1, they didn't even thank God for the victory and that David, their king, was back. Number 2, nobody prayed or called on God for direction. You see what happens when you don't include God in the equation? That's what happens to a house divided. Jesus said a house divided cannot stand. And now we have a house divided because they didn't seek God. And we are a house divided in America because we are not seeking God with all the strife and all the trouble and all the stuff we have going on in our nation. We have division. We're a house divided. Nobody thanked God for the victory. Nobody called on God for his direction. I have to believe that David was praying because David's the only one conducting himself in a godly manner. And so the results are rivalry, division. Matthew 12:25, red letters, Jesus speaking. Every kingdom. How much is every kingdom? Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. That's heavy. That's God's word. That's the truth. And it's been proven over the centuries. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every house divided against itself shall not stand. Some heavy stuff. Red letters, Jesus speaking. But praise be to God for Israel and for the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They now have a king back on the throne that is a man after God's own heart. And he's going to stand in the gap. And Israel is going to be reconciled again. But for David, as we'll see continuing on, for David and his kingdom, there is still serious trouble ahead. But David is a man after God's own heart. And God, through David, is going to reconcile the nation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. What a lesson this is for all nations. Because a house divided cannot stand. It will come to desolation. It will be destroyed. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that America would repent of its sin and turn back to you. Repentance begins at my house, not the White House. Repentance begins with one soul at a time. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God, that you would have mercy upon us. But at the same time, we need to be ready. I just so sense the return of Jesus Christ very soon for his church. And he's coming for a bride without spot or blemish, a pure bride that is holy. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that your church would be that pure bride and holy. And that we would sense your return at the same time, that we would be people, as we saw tonight, of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of restoration. And Lord, that we would love our enemies and bless those who curse us and do good to those who spitefully use us and to pray for them. What a lesson we see in David, a man after God's own heart. And may we follow suit through the power of the Holy Spirit and through obedience to your word. May we too be men and women after your own heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.